Good morning. It's good to be able to join you in worship this morning. Unfortunately, we're not able to see one another face to face. I would have loved to have been there with you. But we thank the Lord for the way that he has watched over us and preserved us, and the way that he has enabled us to continue to worship and praise him even while we can't see one another face to face. Let me read some words from Psalm 125. As we begin our time of worship, Psalm 125 says this: "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we trust in you. We put all our hope in you. And Lord, we thank you that you teach us that those who trust in you cannot be moved. That if we are hiding in you, you are surrounding us as mountains surround Jerusalem. That we are like Mount Zion. Lord, thank you that as we trust in you, our eternity is secure. So Lord, we thank you that even in times like this, even in such uncertain times, where things seem so changeable, where everything seems to be shaking around us, Lord, we thank you that we can trust in you and we will not be shaken. And so Lord, draw near to us, we pray this morning. Bless our time of worship. Comfort us in the knowledge that you are surrounding us, that you are shielding us. And Lord, we pray that your spirit would come and work in our hearts. And so Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our first hymn is based on what will be our first reading, Psalm 19. "The heavens declare thy glory, Lord." So let's sing this psalm together.
Thank you.
Well, we have just sung those words from Psalm 19, so let's turn in our Bibles now to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 19. These famous words, we're going to read the whole of the psalm together. So starting at verse 1, this is Psalm 19. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard, and their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Well, we're going to turn now to the Lord in prayer, so let's pray together. O Lord our God, you are our strength and our Redeemer. Lord, as we look up in the heavens, we see the work of your hands. As we see the sun shining in the sky, as we see the clouds going across the sky, as we see the stars in the night sky. Lord, we thank you that we can worship you. We praise and honour you, the one who spoke those stars into being, the one who said, let there be light, and there was light, the one who put the firmament above the earth. Lord, we look around us at creation and we see the world that you have made. We see the grass, we see the fields, we see the sea and the depth of the ocean. And Lord, we marvel at your glory in creation. Lord, how great and majestic you are to have spoken all of these things into existence, to have given all things their life and their breath. And yet, Lord, we thank you that even though we see such amazing displays of your glory in the world around us, Lord, thank you that you have spoken to us, that you have revealed yourself to us, that you have not left us to interpret the sky to figure out who you are. Lord, thank you that you have made yourself known to us in your word, but most especially through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that as we come to your word is powerful, that it is perfect and it converts the soul, that it is sure and steadfast and certain, that it can make us wise, that it is right and true, and that we rejoice because of it, that it is pure and holy, and it enlightens our eyes. It makes us to see. Lord, we pray that as we come to your word this morning, that you would do all of these things for us. Lord, for those who do not know you, that you would convert them, that you would bring life to the spiritually dead. Lord, for those of us who are filled with questions and have so many things that we don't know, Lord, we pray that you would make us wise. Lord, for those who are downcast, for those who feel weary and heavy laden, Lord, we pray that we would rejoice. Lord, for those of us who don't know the way ahead, who feel that things are so uncertain, Lord, we pray that you would enlighten our eyes. Help us to see what is your will. Help us to see the way that you have set before us, and that we would walk in your paths. Lord, we don't understand our errors. We so often sin and we don't even realise the seriousness of what we have done. Lord, please forgive us. We don't even realise how rotten we have become. Lord, please cleanse us. Cleanse us from those secret sins. Sins sometimes, Lord, that are so secret that even we don't realise what we are doing. Lord, we pray that you'd wash us clean in the blood of your Son. Lord, we pray that you'd keep us back from presumptuous sins. Lord, please forgive us if we ever presume on your grace. Lord, we read in Romans, the Apostle Paul saying, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Lord, by no means. Lord, we pray that we would never presume on your grace, but that we would realise that your kindness, your grace, your love towards us is intended to lead us to repentance. Lord, we pray that as we see your great love for us in washing us clean of our sin, Lord, that you would help us to turn back to you afresh, that we would continue to walk in your ways. Lord, we pray that day by day, the thoughts that go through our heads, the words that come out of our mouths, the actions that we do, Lord, we pray that all of these things would be acceptable in your sight, that we would be transformed and made more like your Son, that you would make us holy. Lord, forgive us for our past, present and future sins, and Lord, we pray that you'd sanctify us, and Lord, we pray that you'd help us to stand firm against the devil's lies. Lord, we pray that you would meet with us today as we come into your word, as we seek to understand the scriptures. Lord, we pray that you would meet with us, speak to us, help us to know what you are speaking to us in the scriptures. Lord, we ask that as you speak to us, you would breathe life into our souls. Lord, we live in such difficult times. Lord, please meet with us and bring us joy this morning, we pray. I pray that you'd be with my brothers and sisters over in Ashford. And Lord, I pray that you'd watch over them and be with them in these difficult times. Lord, watch over, protect, guard the light, that lampstand that is shining out the good news of your Son into that area. And Lord, I pray that rather than feeling that they are being quenched, Lord, I pray that you'd fan them into flame and that they would burn more brightly for the sake of the gospel, that they would shine the light of Christ more fervently to their surrounding area, and that sinners would be drawn into your kingdom through their witness. So Lord, please be with them. We pray all of these things, Lord. We are not worthy. We do not deserve these things from you. So Lord, we pray all of these things in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to turn now for our second reading, which is from the book of Luke, Luke's Gospel, and we're going to be in chapter 2. And today we're going to be both morning and evening. We'll be in Luke's Gospel. We're going to look at two key events in the life of Christ, two events that we will be familiar with. And so this morning we're going to look at that famous story of Jesus being lost in Jerusalem Jesus in the temple as a 12-year-old. And then this evening, we will look at the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. So two events in the life of Christ from Luke's gospel. So this morning then, we are in Luke chapter 2, and our reading is from verse 41 to verse 52. Luke 2, 41 to 52. His parents, Jesus' parents, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men. Well, we'll come back to those words in just a few moments, but we're going to sing again. We're going to sing, "Oh, happy is the man who hears instruction's warning voice, and who celestial wisdom makes his early only choice." So let's sing together. "Oh, happy is the man who hears."
Thank you.
Well, please do come back with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, Luke's Gospel and chapter 2. We're looking at verses 41 to 52. Now, just earlier in the chapter, Jesus is born. He's wrapped in swaddling cloths. He is laid in a manger. And then the shepherds come in telling about the angels who had appeared to them in the field. And then taking shelter in the stable, they all gather round to see the new baby boy. What a precious memory. It is a scene that warms the heart, isn't it? And we're told in chapter 2, verse 19, Mary kept all of these things and pondered them in her heart. She kept or treasured these things. Now, fast forward 12 years, and Jesus is lost. He has disappeared from the group. And after 3 days of searching, they find him with the religious leaders. He's taking shelter in the temple. Mary and Joseph run in to see their missing son. What a horrible memory. It's a scene that terrifies any parent, isn't it? And yet we're told in chapter 2, verse 51, that his mother, Mary, kept all these things in her heart. She treasured these things in her heart. Two events that seem to be at the opposite end of the parenting spectrum. The birth of your first child. Losing your child in a big city. And yet Mary keeps all of these things in her heart. She treasures up both of these memories. So why is that? Why does she keep these memories? Why does she treasure these things? Well, it's important to notice that the words that are used here for kept these things are actually slightly different from one another. You see, at the birth of Jesus, Mary has kept these things like precious memories. If she had her camera there, she would have set up the self-timer and put the picture in the baby album. She stores up these precious moments because she doesn't want to forget this amazing event. That's the idea of the Greek word there. But after finding Jesus in the temple, it's a slightly different word. She keeps these things like important pieces of information, like the fanatic who keeps a file of newspaper cuttings, or the puzzle lover who finds that all-important piece. She treasures up these curious memories as she watches carefully at the life of her son unfolding. In both cases, treasured or keeping these things makes sense. But there's a different heart behind the word. One is heartwarming and affectionate. The other is eagle-eyed and observant. So then let me ask you, what is your attitude to this book that you have on your laps? What is your attitude to the scriptures? Do you see this as simply a collection of heartwarming stories? Or do you pay close attention to what this book has to say, trying to piece things together in order to arrive at the truth? Well, in Luke 1, verses 1 to 4, Luke tells us that he has worked hard to record these events, not just to give us a collection of nice, heartwarming stories, but he's been determined to record the facts, the events, the truth. And so it's right that these stories warm our hearts. It's right that we have an affection for them. But it's also important that we come to the scriptures with an eagle eye, to be determined to find the truth. And as we do that, we're going to see three things. As we look at this passage, we'll see three things. We're going to see, firstly, that Jesus is a prodigy, a prodigy. We'll see, secondly, that Jesus is a mystery, a mystery. And then thirdly, we'll see Christ's divinity. Prodigy, mystery, and divinity. Now, before we start to dig into those points, let me work through the text for a moment to set the background to what we're going to see. So verse 41, we're told that Mary and Joseph have made for themselves an annual tradition. Every year, along with many other Jews, they travel south to Jerusalem. And this annual tradition is to follow that religious festival of Passover, remembering the story of the Exodus, remembering when they were set free from Egypt. And, well, it's that time of year again. They pack their bags, they plan their trip, and off they go with their 12-year-old son, Jesus. Now, when we think of travelling on a long journey like this, we imagine getting into our cars, sitting for hours and hours on end in a confined little space, trying to keep ourselves entertained. And just one family per car. And so then we're travelling along the motorway with thousands of other families doing exactly the same thing, their cars loaded up and on their way. But the journey that we read about here in these verses would have looked slightly different. If you take all of those families sitting in their cars stuck on the M25 and you were to take away their cars, so all of a sudden they have to walk, well, then you're a little bit closer to how this journey would have looked as they travel down to Jerusalem. Thousands of people walking together on their way to the Passover, carrying their things with them. Except these people, they are not just random people who don't know each other. No, they are friends, their neighbours, their family, extended family, all travelling together. And off they go to Jerusalem. Now, for 8 days, they would have been in Jerusalem meeting in the temple, listening to the public reading of scriptures, cleaning any trace of yeast from their hotel room, preparing for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then once the celebrations are over, they pack up their things and they head home. And it's on their return journey that things start to take a turn. In this big group, travelling together, they're amongst friends. And so maybe Joseph is catching up with his friends from carpentry school. Maybe Mary is chatting with Elizabeth and some of her other relatives. Jesus was probably just playing with some of the other boys, maybe catching up with his cousins. It was a very relaxed journey back home after a good week of celebration. But as they set up their tent to stop overnight on their journey back, maybe they start making some dinner. They start calling to Jesus to come and get something to eat. And there's no answer. And so they call him again and still nothing. And so they start to search. It probably wasn't panic stations straight away, because after all, they're amongst friends. But with every empty tent, with every cousin that they speak to who hasn't seen him, they get more and more worried. Until the scary reality dawns on them. He must be back in Jerusalem. That they've travelled an entire day out from Jerusalem, And so then it will take them another day to get back. And once they get back to Jerusalem, they try the hotel room where they were staying. They try the house of their friends that they visited. They try the busy marketplace where they bought some supplies for the journey home. But there's no sign of him anywhere. It takes a whole nother day before they find him. And there he was in the temple, just sat among the teachers, discussing theology with these scholars. Can you imagine the mixture of emotions that would have been going on in Mary and Joseph's mind? For one thing, they would have just been trying to get over the sense of panic that they had been feeling. There would have been the relief that they finally found him. There would have been possibly a hint of anger that he didn't come with them in the first place. But then there's also some confusion. What is he doing? Why is he here of all places? You can hear this mixture of emotions spill out in verse 48 where Mary says to Jesus, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And they're still trying to get over the panic that they had been feeling. And then Jesus gives his famous, but for Mary and Joseph, a very confusing reply. Here is their 12-year-old son saying, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" We'll come back to that in a moment. But they found him. They must have been so relieved. And so now, back together again, they travel north to Nazareth. And there it is. Mary treasures these things. She keeps these things in her heart. This is a moment that she will never forget. And there we have it. That is the only event that we have recorded for us about the life of Jesus between his birth and the start of his ministry, aged 30. So now I want us to look a little bit closer. And I want us to focus on what we can learn about Jesus from these verses. Well, let's see firstly then that Jesus is a prodigy. Now, maybe when we hear that word, we think of Mozart learning to play the harpsichord at age 4, starting to compose his own music age 5. Or we think of Blaise Pascal publishing his first mathematic essay age 15. Or maybe we think of Tiger Woods rising to golfing fame by the age of 5. We love a good prodigy. We love a story of someone whose ability and understanding are way beyond their years. Well, here in this passage, we see that Jesus is demonstrating exactly that. His understanding and knowledge is way beyond his years. Luke tells us that he is age 12. He's 12 years old when these things happen. Now, that's not just an insignificant detail that Luke has added in order to be specific. No, Luke is telling us that he is 12 years old for a specific reason. You see, for the Jew, the coming of age ceremony, the bar mitzvah, was a ceremony that took place age 13. And that was, for them, the age of responsibility, the age of maturity. In fact, even today, you are not allowed to read the Torah scrolls in the synagogue until your 13th birthday. The name Bar Mitzvah literally means son of law, son of the law, which means that it's only once a boy is 13 that he is considered responsible for keeping the law. It's only then that he becomes a son of the law. Up until that point, up until their 13th birthday, it was the responsibility of the parents to make sure their child obeyed the Jewish laws. So here is Jesus. He is not yet allowed to read the Torah in the synagogue. And yet he's sitting round and discussing it. Here is Jesus. He's not yet responsible to keep the law, and yet he's taking questions about it. His understanding, his knowledge is beyond his years. But actually, the point that Luke is making here is even more extreme than that. It's not just the question of Jesus being 1 year ahead of where he should be. It's not just that he's ready for his bar mitzvah 1 year before his 13th birthday. No, notice who Jesus is sitting with. Look at verse 46. It was after 3 days they found him in the temple sitting in the midst of the teachers. Now, there's a bit of debate about how old you need to be in order to become one of these teachers. Some of the more modern rabbis suggest the age should be 22. But it seems more likely that in Jesus' time, you needed to be 30 in order to be eligible to become a teacher. Hence why Jesus starts his ministry age 30. So here is Jesus discussing, debating, even answering questions from the teachers of the law, who were more than double his age. This boy is a prodigy. Now, if you were to meet Mozart or Pascal or Tiger Woods in their childhood, when they initially rose to fame, I think you would have been thoroughly humbled. Here is a small child who is far more gifted than I am. Here is a child who is more talented musically than I will ever hope to be. Here is a child who is better at maths than I could ever hope to be. Here is a child who is better with a golf club than I will ever be. This is someone whose ability puts me to shame. Well then, as we come to Jesus with our eagle eyes, seeing that his spiritual insight, even as a young child, is far greater than what we could ever hope to achieve, are you humbled? Do you appreciate that even aged 12, Jesus has far greater knowledge of the scriptures? He has a far deeper spiritual insight than we could ever hope to gain. Jesus is way beyond his years. And as we see his vast knowledge, even as a child, we should be thoroughly humbled before him. So we've seen that he is a prodigy. Let's see, secondly, that he is a mystery. Now, Mary and Joseph have had this boy growing up in their home for the last 12 years. Our son Josiah is only one, but I feel as if we've got to know him fairly well in just that 1 year. I would imagine after 12 years, Mary and Joseph feel like they know their son. They know his character, they know what he likes, what he doesn't like. They feel like they know him. And yet in this passage, we see just how much they don't know. In verse 43, we're told the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem and Joseph and his mother did not know it. They don't know that he stayed behind. In verse 44, they have to search for him amongst the relatives and acquaintances because they don't know where he is. In verse 48, they're amazed at him because they have no idea that he was capable of holding his own amongst the scholars. In verse 49, they didn't know that Jesus must be about his father's business. This boy has been living under their roof for the last 12 years, the boy that they have fed and clothed and taught, and yet there's so much they don't know about him. In many ways, he is a complete mystery to them. There is so much about him that they just don't know. Now, it's not just for his parents for whom Jesus is a mystery. In verse 47, we're told that everyone who heard him was amazed. Everyone listening in to this discussion between Jesus and the teachers, they are stunned by what Jesus is saying. They're thinking to themselves, who is this boy? How does he know so much? How does he speak in such a clear, incisive, and authoritative way? Now, maybe this morning, as you're listening to this, you thought you had Jesus figured out. Maybe you thought you'd managed to wrap your mind around him, and you know all that you need to know about Jesus. And I speak to everyone at this stage. You may not be a follower of Jesus, you may not be a Christian, but you think you've got him figured out. A good teacher, a morally good man, a kind, welcoming figure. You know all you need to know, but you're not buying into this whole idea of him being the saviour from sin or the one who rose from the dead. You've got Jesus sussed. On the other hand, you may be a follower of Jesus. You may be a Christian. You might have been trusting in Jesus for years, decades maybe. You've read the Gospels countless times. You know what they say. You're trusting in Jesus and you've got all of the information that you need. You think you've got Jesus sussed. I think this passage should serve as a reminder to us that we can never finish learning about Jesus. We can never exhaust our understanding of him. He will continue to show us things that we didn't realize. Just as his parents had been with him for 12 years and that yet there was so much more for them to learn, you may have been learning about Jesus for even longer than that. You still have more to learn. Now maybe the problem is that you've lost your sense of awe. Perhaps you feel like you know all that there is to know because you've not been surprised lately. Or Jesus hasn't amazed you lately. Well, if that's true, if you have lost your sense of excitement about learning more of Jesus, then just look at these verses again. How is it that these people were amazed? How is it that his parents were in awe of him? Verse 47, we're told, all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and answers. Verse 48, it was when they saw him that they were amazed. It's because they listened to what he was saying. They saw what he was doing. That's how they came to have this sense of awe and wonder. Jesus' words will never surprise you if you're not listening to him. Jesus' actions will never amaze you if you're not watching what he is doing. So then how much have you been listening to Jesus lately? How much have you been watching Jesus lately? Albert Einstein once said, the more I learn, the more I realize how much I don't know. Well, if you think you have finished learning about Jesus, well, then you are not listening and you are not watching carefully enough. The more you learn of him, the more you will realize how much more there is to learn. Jesus is a mystery. A mystery that we must keep exploring. A mystery that we need to keep watching and listening to. So we've seen that he is a prodigy. We've seen that he is a mystery. Let's see thirdly that he is divinity. After Mary and Joseph have been searching all over Jerusalem for Jesus, they finally find him in the temple. Now we're told in verse 51 that he went down with them and came to Nazareth. Now that seems like a very cold and impersonal way to end the story, doesn't it? If you were the one writing this story, this boy has been lost. His parents have been searching everywhere for him. They've finally found him. They're reunited and they all travel back home. But no, Luke says he went with them and came to Nazareth. No warm reunion, no mention of family. He doesn't even say the word home. It's just Nazareth. So why is that? Why does it seem that Luke is so impersonal? And Nazareth is the place where he's grown up. This is where he has been living for the last 12 years. But Luke knows that it isn't really his home. Christ lives in Nazareth, but his home is elsewhere. And this is what we see in verse 49, isn't it? Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Other translations put that, didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house? Luke doesn't describe travelling to Nazareth as going home, because Christ's home is with his Father. His mission is to do his Father's business. Now, by saying to Mary and Joseph, I must be about my Father's business, Jesus is declaring, even at this early age, that he is the Son of God. Jesus is claiming that his Father is the sovereign Lord of all the universe. He's claiming that he is divine, he is deity, he is God in human form. And so we see this conflict arising in the life of this 12-year-old boy between his Father in heaven and his Father on earth. And yet, in spite of his divine origins, in spite of his status as the Son of God, Jesus willingly submits himself to his earthly parents. We're told he went down with them. He came to Nazareth and was subject to them. I think this is an example of what Paul explains in Philippians, isn't it? Where he says, Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself of nothing. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being obedient. Jesus, as the Son of God, he is the one who created and sustained the life of Mary and Joseph. He had the authority to demand total obedience from them, from his parents. And yet instead, he became totally obedient to them. He submits himself to their will. He follows their instructions. As they teach him the way to go, he is the one who gives them the breath with which they speak. And yet he becomes obedient to them. We see here that Jesus is the Son of God. And yet rather than claiming his divine right, he gives that up and he takes the form of a servant. It's true here, And it is true all the way through Jesus' life, even to the point where he gives up his life. He hands himself over to his betrayers. He submits himself to the will of Pilate. He hands himself over to Herod and the religious leaders. Rather than claiming his divine right, calling down a legion of angels to come and defend him, he willingly offers up his life as a sacrifice for sin. I must be about my Father's business. I must be in my Father's house. This is where he belongs, in the presence of his Heavenly Father, doing his Father's will. His home is with him. But for the sake of humanity, for our sake, he leaves his Father's home, and he will go wherever he needs to go, and he will do whatever he needs to do in order to fulfill his purpose. So are the pieces of the puzzle starting to fall into place? Are you watching with your eagle eyes? Do you see that the reason this boy is a prodigy, the reason that he can stump the teachers of the law, is because he has an unfair advantage over them, isn't it? They are the students of the scriptures. He is the author of it. He wrote the scriptures. Do you see why this boy is a mystery? Do you see the reason we will never exhaust all that there is to know about him is because no one could fully grasp how the all-powerful Creator could come into our world as a human being and appear as a 12-year-old boy. This account of Jesus in the temple, it is so much more than a heartwarming story about a boy who was lost but was found again. This account of Jesus in the temple is something that needs us to treasure it, to investigate it, to examine it, to keep it hidden in our hearts, to take this piece of the puzzle and to figure out how this fits into the great picture of the life of Jesus. It needs us to take this like a newspaper cutting and add it to our collection as we put together everything we can find out about this boy, Jesus. And if we do that, if you have come this morning with your eagle eyes, then in Jesus, you will find a boy whose insight exceeds his age. You will find a boy who you cannot fully comprehend. You will find a boy who is the Son of God in human form. So then let me ask you again. How are you treating this book? Is this book that is in your laps just a collection of bedtime stories to you? Because it is so, so much more. In verse 51, we're told, his mother kept all these things in her heart. And I pray that you and I would do the same. Well, we're going to have our final hymn now, which is Immortal Honours. Immortal honours rest on Jesus' head. My God, my portion, and my living bread. Let's come and worship that 12-year-old boy who is our Saviour. Immortal honours rest on his head. So as we close our time of worship, let's pray together. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have shown us in your word this morning. We thank you for the scriptures. Thank you that they warm our hearts. But Lord, we thank you that they are so much more, that they revive our souls. Lord, we pray that we wouldn't go away from what we have heard with just a surface affection for the things of you. But Lord, we pray that we would bow down and worship, and that we would give immortal honours to your son, that boy who stumped the religious leaders, who amazed the crowds, who was a mystery to his parents. Lord, we pray that we would worship him because he is our God, our portion, our living bread. Lord, we pray then that you would continue with us, that you would help us to live in the light of your truth. So Lord, we pray now that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would be with us all, both now and forever. Amen.